a fireside chat, but no fireplace. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite Benjamin to join me up here. Let's stand, actually. We'll read together the scripture, and then I'm going to have Ben pray. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 17. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth that he had founded. He said, I am not writing this, everything he said to this point, to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Yes, God's blessing on the preaching.
Almighty God, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach with my dad. Thank you for how you've brought me to this point through a lot of humbling and a lot of character building. I pray that he and I could speak your word today and that it would be your voice that's talking and neither of ours, Lord. Let it all be for your glory. Please bless the service, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
So awesome.
So this is going to be conversational preaching. I don't think I've ever done that before, so this is as new for me as it is for you. One of the things that you'll discover when you read through the Bible is how often God takes familiar forms and structures to the people of the day and then infuses them with new meaning. For example, if you were to study history in the second millennium BC, you would discover that there was a type of treaty, what technically is called the suzerain vassal treaty, which basically means a powerful king enters into a treaty with a less powerful king. And the powerful king in this treaty talks about all the good things the powerful king has done for the lesser people. And the lesser people in response are to keep these treaty stipulations. And then in the treaty, there was provision for it to be renewed. In the treaty, there were witnesses that were called. In the treaty, there was a depositing of the treaty so that everyone knew where it was. And there were blessings and curses called down whether you kept the treaty or broke it. Anyone ever read Deuteronomy? You'll see that same treaty there. God took something they were familiar with, but said, let me talk about it from the divine perspective. The same is true in the New Testament. Paul's letters, you know, we read these epistles, but if you go to the first century and look at some of the letters that were written, they're identical. It starts with the author, goes to the recipients, the people to whom the letter is written. There's a greeting, there's a blessing, a prayer of some sort. There's the body of the letter, the salutations. Forms and structures familiar. You can put it this way, that God takes timeless truths and packages them in time and space in ways that are familiar. And one of the ways he does that is through the father-son relationship. Now, certainly there is a literal father-son relationship in the Bible that we see, for example, in Ephesians 6, where verses 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. And then dads, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Very literal training. It was a responsibility of the parents to train their children. Not a problem. I'm father, like son. But what we saw in our text back in 1 Corinthians 4 is that that relationship of father-son isn't just literal blood. It's also spiritual. Paul says to the Corinthians, I am your dad. Now, Pastor Mark is a father to the youth and young adults of this church. What that means is that he serves to invest in them, to both model and teach truths that help them grow and mature in the faith. He's a daddy. And if you are in the faith for a while and you've matured and grown, you're a daddy. What I mean by that is in the Bible, you have rabbis with their students, and the rabbis were called fathers. And the students, mentor, learners, disciple makers, disciples. Every one of us is called to be a disciple maker. Now, if you're just getting started, you need to become a disciple yourself. But the goal is that you as a disciple will yourself become a disciple maker. So what I want to do with you today is take a look at some things with Benjamin. He's going to help me out here. Some things that we've sought to invest in him and our other children as a literal father and son, but also as I've sought as a father to this congregation to invest in the congregation so that you can then train your children and you can disciple others. Now, obviously, in one short message, I'm not going to cover every aspect of discipleship, but there are some key things that I think are essential. And I'm not even going to do the Eternal series to get to them. It's going to be one short message. You're going to make it home to grill up something for lunch or go out to the Red Apple or whatever you want to for your lunch. So relax. I didn't tell you which year you're going to get to the Red Apple, but but you'll get there eventually. But I want to take a look with you at some things and have Ben share some personal testimony thoughts and also some scripture. So we're going to kind of converse. But that was the setup. That was the intro. So one of the things that we've sought to teach in our home, and you can see this coming behind me, is we wanted to lay a foundation where they had a foundation in the truth. In the truth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, those people who hear my words and put them into practice is like what? Somebody who built their
house on a stone.
On a rock, on a solid rock. So that when the winds blew and the waves came and the rain fell, the house didn't fall because it was on a rock. And so we want to ground disciples' lives, whether it be our children or the disciples that we're investing in. We want to ground them in the truth. And part of the reason it's so important today is that truth, capital T, is under attack. If you've ever read through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, one of the things that you see is this refrain over and over again. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, Ben, given your connections with your classmates in school, both high school and college, as well as your interaction with the tech world, the media world, what are you seeing with regard to truth as the way people see truth?
People believe that truth is relative. That's the culture in which we live, and it's fortunately not the culture that my father and my mother let me get absorbed into, but there are a lot of people that I know personally who they're striving to find meaning and purpose, and I know we're going to get a little bit to that later, but they're searching for a truth that they can hold on to, and they're not finding it in the world. Shocker there. It's just not a good situation because people are deteriorating. They're doing what is right in their own eyes, and it's fundamentally breaking them.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why we want to lay a foundation of truth. If people don't build their lives on a rock, they're building their lives on sand. And you can be fine for a while with sand until the storm comes. Okay? Ben used the term relative. Truth is relative. See, there was a time that truth was seen as objective. That is, truth existed outside of me. Truth is. But that's shifted. Truth now is based on not just what you think it is. Truth now is based on what you feel. Have you heard that? It's all based on, well, my feelings are hurt. I'm offended. So what you're doing is wrong. It's all about feelings and not about rock solid truth. But when you look at the scripture, you discover that truth is universal. See, today people believe truth is culturally conditioned. Well, what's true for your culture isn't true for this culture. But when you get down to what truth really is, truth is a reflection of the person, nature, and character of God. And therefore, it's objective and universal. That which lines up with who God is and what God has done is truth. And what isn't is not. But today we live in a time where truth is subjective. Truth is relative. The problem is it's not just outside those doors where that's happening. Ben goes to a Christian school, a school that professes to be Christian. And yet, how many would you say of all your friends, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but just as a general figure, how many would you say truly have a biblical worldview?
I honestly don't know. I mean, I would say that Roberts is a Christian school. People there, they do want to grow in their faith, but a lot of them don't know what that means. I have a very, if you don't mind me sharing a story, I have a very, very good friend of mine. He is like a brother to me and then more. But he believes that Paul is incorrect when he said you need to be equally yoked. Like, he thinks that a Christian and a non-Christian can have as equally a fulfilling relationship as two Christians. And he was pointing to his own experience, whereas he was in a relationship with a non-Christian and that was incredibly fulfilling to him, and then he was in a relationship with a Christian, which wasn't as fulfilling. He pointed to that as the proof. And when I was over in Israel, I got to know some people from Moody Bible Institute out in Chicago, and I was talking with someone who became a very good friend of mine. I was telling him about this, and he was like, should experience ever trump the word of God? And that put it in words very well. I'm like, no. And it's just kind of an example of the kind of questioning of the truth that goes on even at a Christian college.
Yeah, that's the point I was bringing out, is notice what he did. He based his truth on experience, what he felt, what he experienced, not based upon the unchanging word of God. And that's happening. I've used the statistics so many times, but George Barna research says only 10% of Christians, born-again Christians who claim to be born again, only 10% actually have a biblical worldview.
Could I, one more thing about Roberts. There is, last year, not so much like my sophomore year, but my freshman year, there was this big push towards creating an LGBTQ club on campus. And in the Senate, it got the majority of the votes. It didn't get two-thirds, which is what it had to do, but it was like at 64%, and it needed 66% in order to pass. So that kind of shows you it's not just people are not really understanding the scriptures for what they are, and they're keeping the parts that they like and dismissing the parts that they don't, which leads to a corruption of the truth that is the Word of God.
Yeah, one of the things we're seeing within the church world is more and more churches, not all, I don't want to paint broad brush, but more and more are interpreting the word in light of the world instead of interpreting the world in light of the word. And so churches now are wrestling with issues of life, issues with gender, issues of sexuality, issues of marriage. In fact, one pastor of a particular denomination was quoted as saying, we know more about this than Jesus does.
Hubris.
So there's a reinterpretation. Now, let me be clear here. We're going to match truth with grace in just a minute. There are some Christians that can be so truth-oriented, they're almost offensive. They use truth as a club to beat other people. That's not biblical either. You know, truth without grace, you're going to get legalism and you're going to get harsh condescension. We don't want that. But we do need our lives built on the foundation of truth. And we do this not because we want to get into a fight with somebody. We just know because of who God is. And the fact that the Bible says that Jesus said of his Father's word, your word is truth. We know that any life built on a foundation other than Christ will eventually at some point crumble. And if we truly care about people, it's not so much winning the war and the battle with them. It's helping them understand that truth is important. Now, one of the ways we can do this is impress of truth, the Word of God, on children and on our disciples. One of the things that I use all the time in my house when my kids come to me, and Ben will call me up, he goes, Dad, I got a question. And we'll look at the scriptures together. We'll wrestle through together. Jonathan, the same. We'll say, Dad, here's what I'm hearing. What do you think? And we'll talk about it. But one of the first things I'll say to them when they come to me with a question is, what does God have to say about it? See, when we as disciple makers disciple others, how we model truth. Do we love truth? Do we live truth? Do we pursue truth? Truth is more often caught than taught. It needs to be taught, but it's more often caught than taught. So laying a foundation of truth is absolutely essential in the disciple-making process. And I hope that we've done that. He wants to be a preacher of the word, and so it's got to be rightly divided, rightly interpreted and understood. He said truth, but there's another thing that we want to do, and that is we want the disciples' lives to be grounded in grace. Grounded in grace, the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about how bad our situation was before we came to know Christ. And then he says these beautiful words, "It is by grace you've been saved." I've shared the story before, but C.S. Lewis, the great theologian who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, so many Screwtape letters. He came upon a discussion of theologians one time, and they were debating what set Christianity apart from every other religion. And some were arguing it's the resurrection from the dead. Others were arguing it's the Bible. And when C.S. Lewis asked what's going on, and they explained to him, he goes, "Oh, that's simple." They looked at him, "What do you mean it's simple?" He goes, "It's grace. Every other religion is humanity's attempt to reach God. Christianity is the only one that says God reached humanity." That's where grace comes in. That it is by grace you've been saved. And one of the things that we've sought to convey, both as a pastor to this church as well as to my son, is that grace isn't just something that gets you in the door. That it's grace that teaches you to say no to those things that you don't want to do. It's not that you're so much running from sin as you're running to God. And if you're running to God, you're running away from sin. Some people become so obsessed, "I've got to beat this, I've got to beat this, I've got to beat this." You actually give more power to that. Why don't you go for there? Run with that one, buddy.
Kind of stole my thunder there.
You run with it, buddy. Yeah. I could feel you wanted to go, so take it away.
Oh, my goodness. I have always been extremely hard on myself. I don't know if that's part of my personality or if it's part of what comes along with being a distance runner, but I've always had a problem with extending grace to myself because from my perspective, if you make a commitment to honor Christ and to follow Christ, your life needs to show it. And there's no option. And while that's true, I made the mistake of thinking, I got to be doing all the work. And this didn't really click. Like, I knew it was head knowledge, but it didn't really click until the week before I left for Israel. I was fasting from electronics, which, wow, that's all I can say. I had so much free time.
Should have seen the withdrawal.
"Dad, I need to get on. Come on." I completely lost my train of thought.
But sorry about that. Week before you went.
Yeah, week before.
Like father, like son, go for it.
Yeah, like father, like son. Like we both like to talk a lot, so hopefully this doesn't. So a week before, I was fasting and praying, and I had been struggling with a habitual sin up until then. And finally, I'm like, "God, what? Like, please forgive me. What do I need to do?" He's like, "Just keep your eyes on me." I'm like, "That seems way too easy." He's like, "It's true. Just keep your eyes on me." And that's when I slowly started to get it. And I was struggling with it up until when I was in Israel. I was on the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. I was like standing ankle deep in the water. And it finally clicked, like, "Oh my gosh, I don't need to do this. I just need to keep my eyes on the Lord," because repentance is a word that's misunderstood by the contemporary church. Repentance means turning away. And if you're so focused on the sin that you are trying to beat, like, "Oh, I need to do this," or "I need to take this precaution," or "I need to do this," you're still focused on the sin. You haven't turned away. You have not repented. So turning away from it involves saying, "I'm going to stop trying to do this in my own strength. And I'm going to go to God. I'm going to keep my eyes on God and trust that he will sustain me." And that doesn't take away any personal responsibility because you still have a choice to make in that moment of temptation. But still, it's not you doing the work. It's God. And it's kind of hard to explain verbally. It's more something that needs to be experienced to be fully gotten. But it's freeing and it is so relieving.
Amen. One of the things that I struggled with growing up, and I've shared this story, growing up with an alcoholic father who was the youngest of 11 children who had overachieved to prove something. I grew up in that kind of environment where I wondered. I knew in my head that my dad loved me, but I often wondered, was it based on my performance? And when you grow up with that kind of environment, it becomes part of your psyche, part of your way of seeing life. When you become a Christian, you tend to see the Father the same way in heaven. And so I remember the first half of my Christian life, it was I must have run to the altar to get saved 100 times because I was afraid I had lost it. And when grace began to permeate my being, when I began to get that it is by grace you are saved through faith, Jesus said, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it remain in the vine, no more can you except you remain in me. I started to learn it's not I but Christ. Something shifted. And I stopped worrying about losing, and it became more about gaining Christ. And so growing up that way, I was determined when I became a dad that I wanted my kids to know there was nothing that they were ever going to do that would stop me from loving them. I may not approve of their behaviors, and those behaviors had to be addressed, but I was never going to withdraw my love. It was going to be based upon who God is loving me, and I was going to love them. And I know Ben shared this last year. But the funny thing he and I would do for years, literally years, I'd say, who loves you?
You do.
How much?
Bunches and bunches. Did that to me last night when I was on the phone, or like two nights ago.
I wanted them growing up with the security. Because see, what I've noticed as a pastor for so many years as a disciple maker is we so often want Christians to do before we've taught them to be. We give them a list of things that they're expected to do as Christians, and we never get them established first solidly in the grace of God. And once a person gets established solidly in the grace of God, when their eyes begin to be open to see the depth, the width, the length, the breadth of the love of God, it changes the dynamic. It's no longer about trying to reach a standard where you're acceptable. It is you are now acceptable in Christ and you're free to serve out of grace. In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. And so that's one of the things that we've tried to...
One more thing. I just want to make it clear. To be like established in that grace, you don't need to be at the Sea of Galilee. It can happen anywhere. I just want to clarify that.
Although next year we will be taking a trip as a church to... No. See. Okay. So one of the things we want to get across is a foundation of truth. The second thing we want to convey in discipleship is to ground them in grace. And I got to tell you, a lot of that is how you respond to those disciples when they get messy. New disciples will make mistakes.
Amen.
And if you treat them with the grace and truth that God has treated you redemptively, you will model for them so that they can trust. What do you think, Linda? Do you think that works? I think you said something about Thursday night about that, didn't you? You learn to express grace because you learn to experience grace. And if you can model that for people, you will send them light years ahead of these legalists that are striving so hard to be acceptable to God through Christ. Third thing that you want to convey and you want to both live and teach is faith. You want disciples to walk by faith. So many people want to walk by what they feel instead of by faith in what God has said. And faith, when you look in the scripture, you know, so often we go, yeah, I can quote that, for by grace are you saved through faith. God so loved the world, whoever believes in him, okay, faith. But Paul says in Romans 1 that it's not just to start that faith is. Faith is through the whole journey. It is from first to last by faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Which means faith comes into our lifestyle, faith comes into our prayer life, faith comes into everything. And are there any ways that you have learned faith from some of the things that we've tried to teach you and encourage you?
Whenever I had doubts, I made my faith my own around the age of 13 or 14. And since that point in time, whenever I had doubts or things that need to be addressed, I'm like, why can this happen? Like, why does Scripture say to, why does God tell the Israelites to kill all the people in Canaan? That doesn't seem like, you know, the actions of a merciful God. And what my dad always said is, let's look at this in context and let's see what's going on. And it helped me build my faith in this Lord that I serve. And it really helped me understand how significant Jesus' coming really was. I mean, the Canaanites, this is a bit of a off track, I'm sorry about that, but the Canaanites were suffering, like they suffered the consequence of their sin. And now, where we live now, when we live now, we don't need to deal with that same consequence because Jesus paid it for us. And that, when I got that for the first time, when it all clicked, I'm like, holy cow. And I actually cried a little bit. But that, like, that kind of conversation where if I had a question, I could come to him and he would say, let's look at this, let's see what it means. It would help bolster my faith. And now I am really living a life of faith because I know I have a little bit more, but I have no clue what's going to happen after graduation. So I'm really living my faith right now and hoping that God opens a door. Good. But every college student's prayer. But
well, one of the things he mentioned about faith, one of the things you'll find in disciple making, whether with your children or with disciples, is they're going to have questions. And sometimes what happens as disciple makers, if you get scared of the question, you'll shut down the question. But rather than making that question go away, it'll just go underground. Because I know the Bible is true, and because I know there is an answer, I may not have the answer, but I know there is one, I'm not afraid to have the kids say, I don't understand this. And that helps strengthen their faith. There are times that things are going to happen to those disciples where there's a reversal of fortune, something happens bad. The last thing they need out of us is a pat answer. The last thing they need is for us to give a quick cliche.
Just keep believing, brother.
So, yeah, just trust the Lord. Hallelujah. No, you know, sometimes that's a good question. Job struggled with that too. Or so-and-so struggled. And you can ground that and help them understand. Another thing that we do a lot in our family is we always try to stop to pray about things. We got the word came in that Carrie would be taken to the hospital. Immediately, my daughter and I, just we stopped. And we just begin to intercede and pray. They see us going to the Father, that modeling of going to the Lord in prayer, and that just becomes a way of life. I remember with David one time, Jonathan, our son, lost his glasses. We were out playing in the snow, you may remember that, and he had put his glasses in his pocket, and in all the playing around, they fell out. And so David and I went out looking for these glasses, and we looked for, I don't know, half an hour. He goes, I don't think we're going to find them. I don't think. I said, buddy, you just got to trust God. I said, go ahead, go inside. I'm going to keep looking. And as I was walking, all of a sudden, I felt like this, heard this voice say, they threw their nets on the other side. It's snow. What do you mean throw the nets on the other? And then the thought came to me, look on the other side. We weren't there. I went on the other side, and there were the glasses. I walked inside, and I said, David, God answers prayer. Wow. So we remind them of the way God has answered before. He doesn't always answer the way we think, but he always answers the way that's best. Do you see how we're taking experiences and taking truth and bringing them together? In the Old Testament, God says to his people, I want you, and they're going out and they're coming in, they're rising up and they're lying down, to instruct them in the things of God. Now, it's great that we have had in the past Sunday school and kids' church and all this, but in the way of living, you get teachable moments. My wife and I remember this one time we were in the car, and David was really struggling to get it, that, and you can help me out there, but just really get about God being in charge or whatever. And it was just one of those moments where the Holy Spirit hit. And I said to him, David, just as I, your earthly daddy, have tried to do this, your heavenly Father loves you so much more than I do. And it was just one of those connecting points, those teachable moments, and he got really quiet. And you know it connected. You and I have those teachable moments with our children. You and I have those teachable moments with disciples that we're investing in to take advantage of those Spirit-led moments to help them grow in faith. Because you want believers that are built on a foundation of truth, grounded in grace, and walking by faith. Now, the fourth thing, and he already hinted at that, so he's kind of jumped to grab my thunder, is we want to see disciples' lives who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you study Scripture and find out how often the Holy Spirit is involved with you in salvation, you would rely on the Holy Spirit all the time. See, it was the Holy Spirit that got you saved in the first place. because you would not have been convicted without the Holy Spirit convicting you. And then it was the Holy Spirit that took what Jesus did at the cross in time and space and applied it over time and space to you today, so you're saved. It was the Holy Spirit that took up residence in you, sealing you, confirming that you are the child of the Father, so you can call God Papa. It was the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that begins to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit within you that allows you to put to death the misdeeds of the body. It is the Holy Spirit empowering that allows you to proclaim Jesus. In every facet of your Christian life, the Holy Spirit is there to walk with you. We want our disciples, we want our kids to know about the empowering work of the Spirit, to see supernatural signs and wonders in our home, and to see that God is the God of the miraculous, and you can rely on the Holy Spirit. You got anything?
Well, like you said, I did steal a slender, so haha, in your face. But
feeling the love from the Son.
I mentioned earlier that I was struggling with habitual sin, and like I'm not struggling with it anymore, praise God. But that's only because I am continually seeking the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers me to say no to that. I was just listening to a sermon yesterday, and one of the things he said, true freedom is knowing you don't have to do something. And that was really profound for me. And by continually seeking the Holy Spirit, that's how I continue to not give in to this habitual sin. And if I ever get distracted, if I neglect my time with God, that's when I can veer off course. And it's not that the Holy Spirit has been unfaithful, it's that I've been unfaithful. And balls in my court in that regard, and that goes back to the personal responsibility I was talking about earlier. There needs to be a continual seeking of the Holy Spirit to continue to allow yourself to be empowered, because the Holy Spirit will empower you if you choose to seek it, but if you don't, it's you rejecting it. It's not the Holy Spirit saying, I'm done. It's you saying no to the Holy Spirit.
And it's like, why take a tricycle to Albany when you can get in a car? You know, why try out in your own strength? It just, the life of the Spirit. You know, I was raised in a church that didn't have a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. A lot of good people, but not a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I know for me, where I'm at in my pilgrimage, I can't imagine doing what I do without the Holy Spirit, giving wisdom, guidance, strength. And we want our disciples that we disciple to understand that. Okay? Number five, another thing that we want to convey is the importance of living in the context of community. One of the big things that we've stressed in our home is the importance of the body of Christ. Although it's important for a disciple that they come to Christ one-on-one, you don't get an inherited faith. One of the things that we want our children to do is have their own faith. Mm-hmm. You know, when they first start, obviously it's been influenced by you, but I was a youth pastor. And I remember a lot of times kids started to struggle and the parents freaked out. They thought they were losing their kids. And what I watched as a youth pastor is a lot of these kids, it wasn't that they were rejecting faith, but they wanted a faith that was real that they had. And the parents that allowed their kids to wrestle in the context of community made it through to the other side. And I'm still Facebook friends with a lot of the kids that I youth pastored back before some of you were born. Back in the mid-80s. And so to watch them continue on and to grow, I just think it's important that they understand the safety of community and relationships in the body of Christ. You get saved individually, but you don't mature individually. You mature in the context of community because you have gifts I don't have. You have strengths I don't have. I have gifts you don't have. I have strengths you don't have. And so therefore, in the context of community, we can encourage and stir one another and spur one another on to grow in Christ. I don't know if you had anything you want to add to that.
Yeah. When he was first talking to me about this, he wanted me to like apply the practical. And yep. Hopefully I've been doing a decent job at that. But speaking practically at Roberts, and this is actually, I miss this about Roberts that I don't have here at Roberts. I have a bunch of guys around my age who form almost like a congregation. I go to a church out there, but, and while I'm trying to like assimilate into the congregation, it's your buddy's church, yeah. Because he knows everybody in the Assemblies of God, of course. But so these individuals are my congregation. I have two main groups. I have the cross-country team. We hold Bible studies, and we constantly talk about heavy stuff. It's not just light and fluffy. And the other one is my suite, which is the group of people I lived with in Minor Hall, which is the men's dormitory. And we also had Bible studies. And with both groups, I was able to have a firm connection there. I knew I was safe, but I also knew I would be held accountable in a loving way. And that was so crucial for my growth this past year. And it honestly blows my mind how God was able to use both of those communities to bring me to a level of maturity that I could not have achieved by myself.
Amen. And the last thing that we want to convey to disciples, whether it be our children or to disciples that we're investing in, is the importance of living life on purpose and with mission. Up to this point, much of what we've shared is about the disciple receiving. But at some point, for that disciple to be healthy, the disciple also has to give. And so we want to help in the discipleship process. And we've tried this with each of our children. I remember when Ben started out in college, he was aeronautical space and aeronautical engineering, which I thought was a pretty cool thing.
It was pretty cool.
And then he comes to me and he says, "Dad, I'm thinking God wants me to be a pastor." And I literally said to him, "I don't want you going into the family business." In other words, I don't want you a pastor simply because your dad was a pastor. If you're not called, you will not last in ministry.
Yeah, he was.
The majority of people that get called to pastoral ministry don't finish in pastoral ministry, according to research by Focus on the Family. It's the call of God that keeps you. But it isn't just the call he has. We've tried to find out what each one of our kids is gifted in and help encourage them. I know my daughter, our daughter, my gosh, when you hear her sing, gives me chills. And her heart is to help invest in students and be a music teacher, to be able to pour that. For Jonathan, he's just informed us, it looks like he's going into social work, getting a master's in social work starting in the fall to make a difference in kids, particularly in school systems. David loves to run. We know that. He's a running machine. But his goal, he just had a phone interview the other day, and he told the coach who was interviewing him, he said, "So why do you want to be assistant coach? What do you see as assistant coach's role?" And he said, "My job is not just to make them better athletes, but to help them have better character and be better people." And the coach said, "You're in one of my top 10. You're in my top 10. There's 85 applicants, 80, 85 applicants. You're in my top 10 to consider. Because we want people to make a difference. We want you to live life on purpose. I've preached 3 weeks on intentional living. You are not on this earth at this time by accident. And so some of you may not yet have found your purpose, but it's coming. It's coming. You're growing in it. As you disciple those first five, there'll come a point, and we want that for you as well, to live life on purpose and with mission, because God's heart is that none perish and that we're to be about the Father's business. One last thought, and we'll finish it up.
Yeah. And this is really, really exciting for me talking about purpose, because I do know what my purpose is, at least for now. My purpose now is to study and become a better Bible scholar, to learn what it means to be a minister of God. And that kind of, if you know me, if you've known me for any amount of time, you know I'm antsy, impulsive, and a tad impatient. So
would this be the time to say amen? Probably not.
Carla just said, Carla just went like, it was amazing. But I know what the end goal is. The end goal is, you guys know that coming awakening? That's going to be my generation that starts it. And God has shown me that I'm going to have a part to play in that. I don't know if it's big. I don't know if it's small. But I know for a fact that that awakening, it's going to sweep through this nation. Not just this county, but the entire nation. Everybody, millions of people are going to come to Christ. This might even, I don't want to like put words into God's mouth, but this might even be a worldwide thing, not just in America. This is going to be like no other great awakening has been. And it's going to be my generation that does that, and I'm going to have a part to play in that. But here's where the impatient part gets in. God says, "You're not ready yet." I'm like, oh. But my purpose right now is to study, is to grow in maturity, which Lord knows I need.
We all do.
Yeah. And focus on the task at hand, which right now is studying. And one more thought about the awakening. When I was in Israel, one of my friends, we were having a conversation about this, and I got really, really pumped up. And it was like 11:30 at night. We were at a playground, and they were saying, "Oh my gosh, Ben, I'm so pumped up, I can't sleep now," which was not that great because we need to be up at like 6:30. But one of the things that one of my friends said was he almost felt like Billy Graham passing away, as sad as it was, is symbolic of the torch being handed to the young generation. And it's our time to light this up. And that, every single person in this room has a part in that to play, especially the younger ones.
So if you are just young in your faith, you're a disciple, grow and mature. That's your purpose right now. Get established about it. There'll be ministry that'll come, but the more solid the foundation, the more long-lasting the fruit. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. We're so excited. I see the vision. Let's tear down the wall. Jesus took 30 years to get ready for a 3-year mission. Moses took 80 years to get ready for a 40-year mission. You can't microwave that. Give God the time to get you ready. But I concur with my son. Every disciple we make now will be part of that awakening that they'll serve. The job is ours to be disciple makers. We want to make sure that they lay a foundation solidly in the truth, that they're grounded in grace, walking by faith, empowered by the Spirit, lived out in the context of community, living life on purpose and with mission. And if we do that, then like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, like disciple maker, like disciple, we'll see God do his work through this church. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace to us this day, for a way of sharing a message that hopefully made an impact. And I pray, God, that we would, through Christ, renew our desire to be disciples who are maturing and disciple makers who are helping others on the journey till we look like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Go in the grace of our God.